Now, shall we turn again this morning to the book of Joshua and to the last chapter, and in fact to the last few verses of the chapter. We're going to take up our reading, however, at verse 16 once again, but reading down to the end of the chapter and coming this week to the verses 29 to 33, the verses that conclude the book. So Joshua chapter 24, taking up our reading at verse 16, but then coming especially to verse 29 and the verses following on from that. You remember Joshua has preached his last sermon, has made application, and then in verse 16 you have the people's response to the things that have been preached. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. And Joshua let the people depart, every man, unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is Mount Ephraim, in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground, which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. This morning we come to the last of our sermons in the book of Joshua, and to the death and burial of this man whom God had raised up to be the earthly saviour of the children of Israel, in bringing them into the land of Canaan to be their inheritance and to gain their inheritance within that land. The book of Joshua, you remember, has all got to do with that period in the life of the nation of Israel, where God had now undertaken to fulfill his promise that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob many, many years before, that the people of the nation of Israel would have the land of Canaan and possess the land of Canaan as their inheritance all the days of their life. And so over this past number of weeks and months, indeed from the commencement of this year. In fact, we've followed out those events that this particular part of the Word of God sets before us. They're crossing over the River Jordan, they're entering into the battles and the conflicts, until there came that point where we finished off last week, where we're told that Joshua let the people depart, as it says there in verse 28 of the chapter, every man unto his inheritance. Under the good hand of the Lord upon him, Joshua had been the earthly saviour of that people, and indeed had led the people and delivered that people from all of their enemies round about. And now at the end of his life, he simply comes to dismiss those people. But he dismisses them, of course, as we saw, each and every one of them into that portion of the inheritance that God had promised to give them. They had fought for the land of Canaan and battled it out for the land of Canaan, but at the same time it was very much an inheritance that was given to them freely as from the Lord their God. And of course it was an inheritance that was given to them from the Lord and through the hand of this man Joshua as his last final and crowning act amongst that people. As we saw, you may remember last time, what a lovely prophetic picture all of that is of that day when our Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, will give the inheritance to all his people and to all who have ever believed in his name. Joshua, of course, is the Old Testament name for Jesus. And when the angel appeared to Joseph, he told them that he would call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall be their deliverer. He shall do everything that is necessary to bring them out of their spiritual land of bondage and into their inheritance at last. And in that sense, the great final crowning act that Christ will perform for us will be in dismissing us, as it were, into our inheritance. Then shall the king say to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we look to that day, you see, to that great act of Christ when he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto his Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority, when he shall have judged the world in righteousness, and when he shall take his people into their inheritance forever and evermore. And so as the old earthly Joshua then dismisses the people into their inheritance in the old Canaan, it is a foreshadowing of that which Christ will finally do in that day when all the people of God enter their eternal inheritance to the full, when Christ shall grant them that inheritance. Well, all of that now having taken place, the land of Canaan has been conquered, the inheritance has been given to them. Now what takes place, of course, as far as the earthly Joshua is concerned, is simply the death and the burial of that man Joshua. There are really three parts to the closing verses, the three parts we're going to look at, and the first of them is the death and the burial of Joshua in verse 29 to verse 31. And there, of course, something of the great influence that he was able to wield in the nation of Israel under the hand of the Lord his God. Then in verse 32, we have the burial of the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of the land of Egypt at that time of their exodus from that land. And then finally in verse 33, we have the death and burial of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the father of Phinehas, the one who is then going to be the high priest for the people of Israel in the years that follow. So you have the death and burial of Joshua, the burial of the bones of Joseph, and the death and burial of Eleazar. And very simply, we'll take up each of these three events in turn as the Holy Spirit of God. And my friends, please, 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 if there's one way that we should learn to view continuously the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And it is the Word that the Holy Spirit of God has left on record for us, so that we don't treat it as though it's something that we simply bring our own minds to determine what it's saying, but it is the word of the living God given by the Spirit of God to the glory of God and for the glory of God amidst the people of God all the days of our life. So it has pleased the Holy Spirit of God to set these things on record for us amongst those things of Holy Scripture given for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, truly furnished unto all good works. So let's keep that ever before our hearts and our minds as we read and consider the word of God. Well, those three things, they're a bit uneven, no doubt, but we look at the death and burial of Joshua, the burial of the bones of Joseph, and then the death and burial of Eleazar, the high priest. Well, concerning Joshua, first of all, verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And I suppose there are three things within those things that are spoken concerning Joshua. There is his influence, there is his death and burial, and there is his inheritance. You see, it's a lovely word, is it not, concerning the influence of that man, Joshua, as it's spoken about there. And Israel served the Lord, it says, all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And I'm sure it would be right just at this point to gather in something of that man Joshua during the days in which he served the Lord as the man who led that people, but even leading up to that, because you see there was something of Joshua that obviously transmitted itself to the people of Israel over which he served the Lord in those days. You think of Joshua, how we're told about him in the very first place, relatively young man, in the valley of Rephidim, when they had just come out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, and how that man Amalek came out to make war against the children of Israel, and they went down into the valley of Rephidim, and they fought with Amalek until they overcame Amalek. You remember what Moses did at that time. Moses went up onto the hill and Moses prayed with his hands held up with the staff in his hand. And as his hands were held up, Israel prevailed. As his hands drooped, Amalek prevailed, so that they shored up his arms so that Israel in fact did prevail in the end. Now that was a mighty thing that Moses did. Couldn't be anything other. But never let it completely overshadow what Joshua did. Because Joshua there was called upon to do something for and with the children of Israel that they had never ever done before in their lives, make war. Israel had never fought, my friends. Israel had been a nation of slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years, and they knew nothing of the arts and the skills of war, and yet they knew that they were going to have to fight, and going to have to fight. The only one that would have had any experience about warfare was Moses. And Moses chose out Joshua to be the one who would lead the children of Israel in their warfare and enter into something that they had never ever entered into before. But he did it. And Moses said unto Joshua, and Joshua went forth at the head of that rabble army. And by God's grace and by God's goodness and through faithfulness and fearlessness in his heart, he went forth and the battle was given into their hands to the glory of God and by the goodness of God. But with that man at that first point in the first reference that is ever made concerning him. Tremendously patient kind of man he was as well. Another incident with Moses. You remember when Moses then went up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments? Those are vivid scenes, etched in every one of our hearts and souls, no doubt. You can almost visualize the outline of Moses going up into Horeb there to receive the commandments of the Lord. And the children of Israel are down there in the camp. But there's another party involved. And it's Joshua. And Joshua's neither on the peak of the mountain nor down in the camp. And he waited there and waited there and waited there. And it was Joshua, you remember, that heard the singing of the sound of the singing and the dancing as they made the golden calf down there in the camp. But he remained in exactly that position where God had told him to stay until Moses came down from the mountain once again. And what about his faithfulness? His faithfulness to the word of God. You remember with Caleb the son of Jephunneh, when the other spies brought back that infamous report, the cities are vast, the gates are strong, we are like grasshoppers in the sight of the inhabitants. Yes, all of that we know, he says, but we can take the land. For the Lord has promised the land in covenant bonds to us, and we can take the land. And he pleads with those people at that time to go up and take the land and simply believe what it is that the Lord their God has said to him. Now that's Joshua. Before he ever is given the position of leadership with the people. And of course, my friends, when he steps into that position as Moses is taken off the scene, Moses, my servant is dead, now therefore arise. Then it's all of those self-same characteristics, you see, which simply go on and develop in the office that God then calls him to the glory of his name. Wasn't it a fearless thing to go up before the River Jordan? It was in spate. And to simply believe that God would take them across. You remember what he told the people? Prepare victuals. Prepare food. For in 3 days, we are going to cross over this River Jordan. How was it going? He didn't know how it was going to be done. But he knew God had said it was going to be done. And then when they went up against Jericho, and they fought against Jericho. That was a fearless thing to do, was it not? And yet all the patience that was involved, as God had commanded them, walk round once each day, that's all. Go back to your camp once each day. No, you see, for anybody who was an absolute activist, that was crucifying to the flesh. Crucifying to the flesh. But it was God's way of bringing forth that patience and developing that. And then what about the faith? As they eventually cried out. Doesn't the apostle to the Hebrews tell us that? By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. But you see, those things that belonged to Joshua in those initial days had even at that time transmitted themselves to that degree over to the people, because it wasn't only Joshua that was fearless in going up against Jericho, or patient in walking around Jericho, or faithful in calling on the walls of Jericho to fall down. They did it. The people did it. And that's something of what we're being told when it says there that the people, Israel, served the Lord all the days of Joshua. All the days that he was their leader, there was that within the nation that followed after the very one whom God had raised up for the purpose of his praise within the nation. Lovely testimony of the influence of that man during those days. And the application, I'm sure, clear enough to each and every one of us in accordance as to where the Lord has set us in the body of Christ or called us into the body of Christ by the grace of God to endeavor to be influential in those essential things that belong to the praise and the honor of the Lord our God. And of course, It didn't finish with that, did it? That very word says then, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. You see, it went on from Joshua to those who were with Joshua and from Joshua and those who were with him on to the generation that came after those again. Oh, my friends. My friends, I tell you that if by the grace of God we wish to influence a future generation of the Church of Christ, you get a grip. You get a grip. Because I tell you, the churches of Christ today are moving so far away from this inspired word of the living God that we are going to come to that point where there is no recognizable Christianity according to the word of God at all. Now, let me just tell you a couple of things when I was away there. Charismatic leader over there in America, just while I was there, made the announcement that he had just fasted for 41 days, and he said, one day more than Christ. And he said, for the 40 days, I fasted in the power of God, and for the extra day, I fasted in my own power. Now, let me tell you something. That kind of thing, in fact, doesn't interest me, because what you have there is a full-grown fruit that is only ripe for judgment. What we must interest ourselves in is the root. Is the root. Because trees just don't suddenly appear. They grow out of roots. And roots grow out of seeds that are planted, or seeds that ought to be dug up as soon as they are planted. Now, please, if you grasp nothing else, grasp that fact that any and all of the abuses that we see in the church today started somewhere. And get to the somewhere and deal with those in your thinking and in your heart and in your soul. And by the grace of God, to be able to see to a generation that will come up by the grace of God working and regenerating power in their life, so that it is God that keeps them on to salvation. God that keeps them. And then for them to be able to come to the end of their days like Anna and Simeon, and to hand on the consolation of Israel. That's how the church must go on, my friends. In the truth delivered to the saints once and for all, and to the glory of Christ the Redeemer. May God give us a good douche of what's going on today to startle us into the realization that we got a better look at the foundation of those things and deal with the foundations in our hearts, in our souls, in our thinking. So it's a lovely word concerning influence. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord. And don't you see the root of the matter there? Those people that were involved in that, they themselves knew what God had done, and that it was God that had done it. In other words, with an experimental knowledge of the greatness of God in their own hearts, then they were able to pass on those things to others as well. So in the epitaph of that man, Joshua, we're told simply of his influence in his own day and generation, and then by God's grace, all of that that was handed on. And isn't that a New Testament thing? You remember not so long ago in the sermons in Hebrews, where Paul speaks about those who had the rule over you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, let me tell you this, my friend. When you and I, if we're true believers in Jesus Christ, and we need a bit of comfort or consolation or instruction or inspiration to our hearts and our souls, and very often we go to our bookshelves and we reach up and we lift down somebody like Spurgeon or McCheyne or Whitfield. Now let me tell you something. You read something of the history of the Church of Christ when all of those men lived and served the Lord in their day and generation. And that period of time, and each and all of the periods of time, were full of innovators. Full of innovators. There were dozens in Spurgeon's day coming along with all kinds of novelties and ideas. Do you know that? Do you lift their books down? Of course you don't. You lift down those who stuck to the word of the living God, because if you're a child of God, you will live and grow by the milk of that which gave you birth. Work for that. Work for that. And I tell you, you go to a place like America where lots is full blown, and all it does in your soul is make you determined. Though the heavens fall, you're standing on one ground. Standing on one ground. And for innovations and all that it leads to, my friends, up. Plague in their houses. Plague in their houses. And would to God, God would pour out a baptism of clear thinking on many of the dear people of God today, that we be rid of such things out of our hearts and out of our souls. So Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Then what about his death? Because of course it's his death that is recorded for us, and that simple, straightforward lesson that we must never leave out of any of our thinking or our preaching or our speaking: the inevitability of death. Can't get away from it. There this morning with the children, Paul must come to the point where he must leave this world. And so there you see, it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him. Verse 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem. The last verse, and they buried him. Eliezer the son of Aaron died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. No more exploits for Joshua, my friends. He has served the Lord, he has done it well, but now he's dead. No more ruling of the people for Joseph, or providing of the people by Joseph. He's dead. No more offering up of sacrifices by Eleazar the high priest. He's dead. It is appointed unto men once to die. And you see, for believers, if we're believers in Christ, my friends, to be able to die in accordance as to where the Lord has set us and all the rest, with the same kind of death and epitaph that man Joshua had. You remember what he had done just in the previous two chapters? He had preached his heart out. And he had preached to those people, my friends, in such a way that he was clearing his soul and his conscience of the blood of any men. And all of those emphases, you remember, in those final sermons about idolatry and about compromise and about failing to continue in the word of the Lord their God, all of those things he had set before them at that point, just like the Apostle Paul: I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. In accordance with what God had given to Joshua, and called him to do, he had done it in such a way that he can now go down to his death. Surely, my friends, a believer in the Lord his God. And simply to be able to view our own death in that fashion. We're all made to differ in many, many ways, but it's to be faithful in that which the Lord has called us to. Think of all the titles that could be given to that man Joshua at the end of this book, where he has done so many marvelous things. But it says Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. In verse 29, it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. That's all he is at the end of the day. The servant of the Lord. We're all servants of the Lord. Our service is different. But we are called to be servants of the Lord their God. He had been called to be the servant of God towards that people, and it was in that fashion that he died. He was 110 years old. Moses was 120 years old. When Moses died, it says that his sight was not dim, nor was his natural force abated. When Joshua died, it says that he was old and stricken in age. The younger was old and stricken in years. The older was strong right to the end. You see, my friends, humanly speaking, Moses could have lived on. There was no ill health in him. That's what we're being told in the book of Deuteronomy. But the reason he didn't live on was because God had decreed his work was complete. Joshua was decrepit, although he was younger than Moses. But the reason he creaked on was because his work was not yet complete. But once his work was complete, then Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died. We all must die. Inevitable. Told the children already, we all must die. Each and every one of us, but to be able to die as the servant of the Lord our God. And for any who are unconverted, what a contrast in the death of God's people and in those who are indeed not ready to die. Didn't the Savior speak often enough in his ministry about these things? About the man who built the barns and said, "Eat, drink, my soul." The Lord said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And they took him out and they buried him. And the rich man and Lazarus, and you remember how it's simply told about the rich man, and the rich man died and they buried him. That's life. You live, you die, you get buried. But then after that comes the judgment. And only those who have been the servant of the Lord indeed, only they will stand aright in that judgment. How will we look at what's said about Joseph just at this point? Because it's a lovely word as well. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Now, the reference point for that, of course, is the last few verses of the book of Genesis. If you want to just turn there for a minute, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And those two points in the book of Genesis, the book that begins with a garden in Eden, ends with a coffin in Egypt. And the reason for that is because that sin has entered in, and death by sin. And you see, that man Joseph simply states the inevitable to his sons there as he gathers them around him. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And he dies and we die, my friends, and each and every one of us in the normal run of things has to face up to that which Scripture and Christ constantly sets before our hearts and our souls. Not with any sense of the morbid, but in order that we might live our time in this life with all of that weight taken off our shoulders with regards to eternity and all the joyful anticipation of eternity with Christ forever and evermore. Just to get that burden off men, Christ always labours to make them feel the weight of that burden on their souls and their never-dying souls. And so it's the inevitability that comes upon Joseph, comes upon Eliezer, comes upon Joshua, comes upon all men. But you see, wasn't it a lovely word then that Joseph spoke at that point? And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. A very telling word, that which Joseph speaks, because it is the complete opposite word of instruction to that which Jacob gave when he died. Jacob died in Egypt, and Jacob said to his children in Egypt, don't bury me in Egypt, but take me and bury me in the land of Canaan, in the land which God promised our forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give us. So that the children of Israel, you see, in that grave of Jacob's in Canaan, had a focal point that one day the nation would come to that land, where one of those to whom the covenant was made lay buried. Joseph does the opposite. But what's Joseph doing? Joseph is saying, no, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land of Egypt. So sure I am of this, that I'll stay with you until that day comes. And they put him in a coffin, not in a grave, not in a tomb, but in something that was movable, that they would lift up on their shoulders and carry out of Egypt in the Exodus into the land of promise. And then you shall bury my bones there, he says, after that God has visited you. You see, that's faith. And doesn't Paul then, when he makes reference to Joseph, he says, Joseph by faith gave his brethren charge concerning his bones. What a thing to choose. All that long, long life of Joseph, all the providence of God, all the workings and the intertwinings, all his reign next to Pharaoh on the throne of Egypt. And the thing that the Holy Spirit through Paul chooses out to make mention of as the great act of his faith was when he gave charge concerning his bones being taken to Canaan. Because he believed the promise, don't you see? He believed the promise that God would give them this land. And you know, for all that period of time, hundreds and hundreds of years since Joseph gave the word, and then all of those years of wandering in the wilderness by the children of Israel, fighting their way through the land of Canaan, I would imagine, my friends, that there may have been temptations, would maybe have been for us to have said, let's dig a grave somewhere convenient and get this thing off our shoulders. They didn't do that. And they bore that coffin through all of those journeys until they came to that point where they then took the bones and buried them in the very spot that Jacob had purchased of the son of Shechem, to be the resting place of those bones. But that's not the inheritance, of course. Joshua gets his inheritance. Eliezer gets his inheritance. Joseph gets his inheritance in the land of Canaan. And you see, they were all buried in their inheritance, in what God had promised. But of course, it's the inheritance that they were ever looking for. Not in an earthly Canaan, but in the heavenly Canaan all that time before. And how did they come into that inheritance in that day when they had died and indeed were removed from this earth as far as their souls were concerned? They did it, my friends, through believing the Lord their God. And that's the bottom line. That's what it all comes to. You think of the man that Joshua mentioned in the course of the preaching in those two final sermons. That man, Baal, who had so much, you know, so much knowledge, so much that he could speak prophetically, so much truth that could come out of his lips. It's hard to believe almost that a man who knew nothing of God could speak prophetically of the Christ of God who was to come thousands of years later. There shall come a star out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Those were the words of Balaam. You see, that man, my friends, who had so much, who indeed was able to speak so much and had a great desire. And his great desire was this, because he knew that after death there was something else. And he said, let me die the death of the righteous. I'll tell you why he never realized that desire. Because he had no determination to live the life of the righteous. And there is only one way to know that we die the death of God's people, and that is by living the life of God's people. And I tell you, away with this rubbish that says that you can simply make some kind of a decision for some kind of a Jesus and live like a devil and go to heaven at last. That's blasphemy against the word of the Savior and against the word of the eternal God. Let me die the death of the right. How many say that? My friends, I could look and pick people out who are happy at the thought of being able to go to heaven. They don't want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for us to go on into life eternal after this inevitable event of death, then that all comes through our faith in God our Savior forever and evermore. So the death comes, the burial takes place in whichever way it does, and the book concludes. And don't think that the conclusion of the book, of course, is in any way out of keeping with the whole overall ever-abiding message of the gospel to our souls. As I've said already, all of those men who did all of those things, they simply die and go to be with their Savior. It was the custom to bury the sword and the shield of a warrior when he died. Probably that would have happened with Joshua. But certainly, once he got to heaven, he didn't need any sword or shield. Joseph, had he not sat on the throne of Egypt? Ah, my friends, he was going to see him who sits on the throne of glory. And Eliezer had offered up many and many sacrifices, the high priest of Israel, for the sins of that nation. But he was going to heaven, not as a high priest to offer sacrifices, but as a servant of the Lord on account of the one sacrifice that would be offered at God's appointment time for the sins of all his people forever and ever more. In fact, you see, it's a lovely, inspired conclusion to the book of Joshua. Can it be anything else? Because it is the word of the Spirit of the living God. And this one high priest offering all of those sacrifices is simply a pointer to the one through whom we all get to heaven if we are his people. The one who offered the sacrifice of himself to bring us there to the glory of his name, into our inheritance, into Canaan, to be with the Lord forevermore. Pray, God, that while we are still here, we simply endeavor to be the servants of the Lord. That's all, the servants of the Lord, because it is in accordance with how we serve in that servitude that the Lord has given to us. It is in accordance with that that we receive the Lord's word at the end. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we do give thee our thanks for thy word, and we thank thee ever for all the fullness of it and the glory of it and the comfort of it. And we only ask thee all the days of our life that we might never cease searching it out and endeavouring to apply it to our souls, never ever imagining that we come to that point where it no longer speaks and speaks solely to us, that there is any other rule of faith and practice given to us, that we might ever take and bind our conscience to that which thou hast granted to us to be the guide of our life and the staff to lead upon and the bread that we feed on. We ask thee, our gracious God, to cause us to know that thou hast given us thy truth. It has come to its fullness in Jesus Christ, thy Son. And we ask thee then to cause us to live by it and grow by it, go on in it all our days to the honour of his name. We thank thee, our Father, for all of the great example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was able to say, I delight to do thy will. I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. We ask thee to cause us to follow him, our Saviour, all our days, and glorify thy name for his sake. Amen.